I want to remind everyone that next Sunday will be Pride Sunday here at Life Journey Church. And so invite your friends, family, to be sure to tune in to our live stream worship next Sunday to hear a sermon that will encourage them and help them to think differently than they may have historically about the Bible and homosexuality. So that's next Sunday. When I go jogging through my neighborhood, I am always amazed at the flower beds at a house about a quarter mile down the road from us. I snapped this photo on Friday. As you can see, they have planted tons of 4 o'clocks against a solid backdrop of hostas. Give these 4 o'clocks a couple more months, and they'll be 3 times their current size and 3 times as dazzling. I know, because these neighbors plant the same flower beds each year, and by the end of the summer, they are absolutely stunning. And I've often found myself thinking, I want to have beauty like that in my yard. So this year, I went to the nursery. I said, do you have any 4 o'clocks? They pointed me to a table off in the distance. I got a few trays, brought them home, planted them, and this is the result. Not bad, eh? Not nearly on the same scale as my neighbors, but I'm off to a good start. They don't look too bad. By the way, if you are a flower aficionado, I know what you're thinking right now. Those aren't 4 o'clocks. They're begonias. They went and sold me a bunch of begonias at the nursery. It wasn't until I was jogging back past my neighbor's house and said, wait a minute, my flowers don't look like their flowers. Then I realized, who knew? But look at my flowers. Not bad. What you are seeing here is a graphic reminder of the power of influence. My flower bed would not exist but for the inspiration that I took from my neighbors. The beauty that is in my yard is a direct result of the beauty I saw in my neighbor's yard. And that's what I want to invite us to think about today on this Father's Day. I want to invite us to think about the power of the influence of our fathers and the same tremendous gift of being able to influence others that God has given to each one of us. To guide us as we think about this, we're going to look at 3 fathers in the Bible. 3 very different fathers. 3 very important lessons. Starting with a prayer. God, our parents have such a profound influence on us. And now we, in turn, as parents, aunts, uncles, mentors, teachers, spouses, friends, co-workers, now we too have that same gift of influence. Heighten our awareness of that today, even as you grow our capacity to appreciate the challenges, the ups and downs that our parents have faced. Make us wiser today. Help us to come to see life with greater perspective. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Which television father comes closest to your own dad experience? Some of you may be thinking of Andy Griffith or Ward Cleaver, maybe Dr. Huxtable, or perhaps you find yourself thinking of Mike Brady. On the other side of the equation, some of you may be thinking of Homer Simpson or Al Bundy. You may be thinking of Ned Stark or Gomez Adams from the Adams family. Which famous TV dad comes closest to approximating your dad experience? Actually, for those of you who are on Facebook this morning, I want to invite you to respond to a live question that's going to appear on your screen. If you're watching on one of the other platforms, you won't see this question, but I'll share the question with you nonetheless. If you're watching on Facebook, you'll have 60 seconds to respond to this informal survey, and then I'll be able to share the results with you. It's anonymous, so don't overthink the question. Here is the question for us today. Which of the following comes closest to describing your dad? Option A, my dad is pretty wonderful. Option B, my dad is a complex mixture of good and bad. C, my dad is pretty bad. Or D, my dad is largely absent from my life. Which of those four statements comes closest to describing your own father? You got a few seconds left to respond, and in a minute, I'll share the results. Of course, here at Life Journey Church, we understand that not all families are configured in the same way. There's not a one-size-fits-all approach to families. Some families have a mother and a father. Some families have a single mom or a single dad or a granddad or a grandma. Some families have two moms or two fathers. Though if you happen to have gay parents, it can be a good bit more complicated, because think of it. You get either twice as many dad jokes or caught in an endless loop of, go ask your mother. Go ask your mother. No, go ask your mother. Thank you, Pastor Chris. Dads also don't come in any one shape or size. Here's a photograph that I saw recently that reminds us of that fact. The caption beneath this photograph said, they finally started putting realistic mannequins in the man's department. What was your dad like? Which brings us back to our survey question. 42% of us said, my dad was pretty wonderful. Thanks be to God. 44% said, my dad was a complex mixture of good and bad. 2% said, my dad was pretty awful. 11% said, my dad was largely absent from my life. It doesn't surprise me that our experiences of dad run the gamut, because we see the exact same thing in the Bible. Our experiences of dad, the dads that are represented in the Bible, follow that same range. Whatever your experience has been of your dad, there is a corresponding father somewhere in the Bible. The first father we're going to focus on today was described to us by Jesus in one of his most famous parables, the parable of the prodigal son. You heard it read just a few moments ago from Luke chapter 15. Although Jesus tells us about this father, the father of the prodigal son, in story form and names no names, I suspect that Jesus' story was probably inspired by an actual family that he observed during his lifetime. He tells us about a young adult son who one day out of the blue says, Dad, give me my half of the inheritance now. I've got things to do, places to be.
give me my half of the inheritance and I'm out of here. Amazingly, the dad does it. We may be tempted to think that this is one foolish father. I suspect otherwise. I suspect this father probably instinctively understood that if his son was ever going to grow in life, if his son was ever going to live into the fullness of God's vision for him in his life, that the only way he was going to do that was if he went to the school of hard knocks, learned things the hard way. I'm sure this dad understood that his son was probably going to squander all of that money in no time flat, but he probably figured, we're going to lose a lot of money here, but in exchange, my son is going to learn invaluable lessons about life. So dad gives the son his half of the inheritance. The son is out of there, and before long, squanders everything, and his life ends up a train wreck. He is so desperate, he decides to come crawling back home to his dad and resolves to himself, I've forfeited my right to be a son. I'll ask my dad to take me back as one of his slaves. As Jesus tells the story, Luke 15, verse 20, while the son was still far off, his father saw him, and his heart was filled with compassion. The father ran and put his arms around his son and kissed him. Then his son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and before you I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father interrupts him and says to his slaves, quickly bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Get the fatted calf, kill it. Let's eat and celebrate. Because my son who was lost has been found. I'm sure this son half expected that his father would instead say something like, oh, so you came back, did you? You came crawling back. You wouldn't listen to me. I told you. Have you finally learned your lesson? But that's not what this good, good father does. This father showers him with patience and forgiveness. Put those two together and you've got grace. Amazing grace. And of course, by the example of this father, Jesus is meaning to give us an important insight into what God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, is like and how God interacts with each one of us. But it doesn't stop there. Because by the example of this father, Jesus is also wanting to teach us, dads, moms, all of us, how God wants us to interact with the people around us. Because you see, the Bible says, Ephesians 5:1, be ye imitators of God as dear children. That means that the way we see God interacting with us and treating us, we should mimic that. We should imitate that in how we treat the people around us. Tony Dungy, the legendary former coach of the Indianapolis Colts, tells a story about his dad, Wilbur Dungy, who was a deeply spiritual man, a scientist, very contemplative, reflective. He loved to fish. So Wilbur Dungy was anxious to teach his two sons, Tony and his younger brother, Lyndon, the art of fishing. He says his dad loved the quietude of being out on a lake and to be able to soak in the marvel of God's creation. So he was anxious to impart that to his two sons. Of the multitude of fishing trips dad took us on, Tony says there's one in particular that is still so very vivid in my imagination. He tells about a time his dad took them to a lake near Jackson, Michigan, where their home was. And Tony, 7 at the time, his brother Lyndon, 5, his dad was teaching them for the first time how to cast their lines. He'd given them the first lesson, and now Tony and Lyndon were practicing casting their line in silence. When suddenly, Tony says, my dad interrupted the silence and said, in a very calm tone, Lyndon, hold it right there. Don't move, please. Tony says, I watched as my dad slowly moved his hand toward his face and behind his ear. quietly, calmly saying, Lyndon, when you cast your line, it's important to know not just where your line is, but where everyone else is around you. It's at this point that Tony realized that his brother's hook had caught in his dad's ear, and that his dad was patiently trying to work the hook out of his ear while calmly saying, so Lyndon, always remember not just where your line is, but where everybody is around you. Can you imagine? I mean, do you know how much it hurts when a fishing hook snags you? It is excruciating, let alone in the ear. Most fathers would have cussed a blue streak and said, Lyndon, you idiot, what are you doing? I tell you to watch what you're doing, but you never listen to what I say. Why do I even bring you on these trips? You're such a baby. But not Wilbur Dungy. He responds to his son with incredible patience and forgiveness. Put those things together and you've got amazing grace. Good fathers give us a powerful glimpse into what Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, is like and how God interacts with us and how we are then in turn called to interact with those around us. Ever since that experience, Tony says, I've never forgotten it. He says, it has inspired me as a father and as a coach. That is the power of influence. Dad, number one, lesson number one, we are called to show others the same great patience and forgiveness, i.e. grace, as God shows us. But as our survey question already demonstrated, we can't stop there because it's not all that simple. Some dads are positively bad dads. And we need to acknowledge that. And the Bible acknowledges that. A great example from the Bible would be Jacob. There are many different stories we could pick from in Jacob's life that illustrate how challenged he was as a dad. I'll tell you the story of the very last thing that happened in Jacob's life. He was on his deathbed. His sons gathered round. In that ancient culture, it was traditional for the father on his deathbed, if he could still speak, to pronounce words of blessing on his children. So I'm sure these sons gathered round their father's bed were hanging on every word, waiting anxiously to see, what will dad say about me? Jacob begins and actually ends up cursing two of his sons. Speaks about them as if they're not even in the room. Genesis 49:5. Jacob says, Simeon and Levi, two of his sons, are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. May I never come into their council. May I not be joined to their company. For in their anger they killed people, and at their whim they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Whoa. Daddy dearest. Hey, Jacob, don't hold back. Say what you think. Oh, my goodness. Remember, in ancient culture, they believed that words like this actually had the power to shape the future, which, by the way, they do. If you are one of those two sons and you're hearing this, your father's last words, how do you feel? How do you think these words influence these two sons? You may say, well, it sounds like they had it coming. Probably so. But if you're a good father, mightn't you say something like, Simeon and Levi, your anger has always been out of control and so destructive of yourself and others, but I choose to believe the best of you. I choose to call the best out of you. I choose to believe that the day is coming when you will overcome your anger and be patient and gentle and a blessing to all around you. If instead Jacob had said that, How might that have changed the destiny of these two sons? So this is father number two and lesson number two. Dads, moms, all of us, words really matter. Your words have the power to influence somebody else's destiny. The words we speak to ourselves have the power to shape us. The words that parents speak to children go a long way toward determining their destiny. A case in point, an example, practical example. At the end of her sixth grade year, Kristen Gilmer took her sealed report card home, nervously opened it, scanned her grades, and then at the bottom noticed that her teacher, Judith Tonzing, had written a note. The note said these exact words: "It's been a joy to have you in class. Keep up the good work. Invite me to your Harvard graduation." Can you imagine? You're a sixth grader, and your teacher says that about you? How that would affect you? And Kristen says, it really did affect me. She says, I treasured that report card for years. I would go back, and I would look at it. It fueled me, she said. And then 2 years ago, in May 2018, 21 years after she got this report card, having completed her doctorate in public health at Harvard, she invited Ms. Tonzing to come and share her graduation and celebrate the day. Kristen says, quote, "She lit a fire in me. A few simple words that have helped shape the destiny of an impressionable child." That is the power of our words to shape the future, to influence the people around us. If you doubt the power and the influence of your words, I want to invite you to watch this brief home video that I'm going to show you of a little boy saying goodbye to his daddy in the morning. Watch what happens.
I love you, Daddy.
I love you more. You going to give me bye-byes? Bye-bye, tractor. Oh, you can ride tractor after Daddy goes. I love you. Give me a hug. Hey, come here and give me a hug. Throw him arms around Daddy's neck. Yeah, go up there and stand with Mama. Daddy's going. Bye, Mama. I love you.
Bye. Call him, come back over here, baby. Come here. You can stand here and wave.
I love you, Daddy.
I love you, Sunshine.
Bye, Daddy.
Bye, buddy.
Bo Daddy kiss. Stay right here, Colton. Colton, wait.
I love you, Daddy.
I love you too. Come here.
Colton, come here.
No, can't ride right now. You're going to take care of Mama, okay? Right up there with Mama.
I love you, Daddy.
I love you,
Sunshine.
Can't you just feel what's happening in that son's soul as he's interacting with his daddy? I love you, Daddy. Daddy says, I love you, Sunshine. And back and forth they go as that little boy's soul is being filled to overflowing with an unending love that will give him confidence and strength and grace and a sense of self that will carry him for the rest of his days. That is the power of words. That is the power that we have to influence and help shape the lives of the people around us, whether we're dads or moms, whoever we are and whoever we are interacting with. God has entrusted us with that same power. So tell me, did your dad's words lift you up? Or did they tear you down? Did you have a good dad or a bad dad? Was your dad like Wilbur Dungy or the father of the prodigal son? Or like Jacob? Slashing words. Good dad, bad dad. Actually, hold that thought for a second. Because there's one more dad we need to look at to round out our perspective. King David. King David had many sons and daughters. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have a Bible hero for a dad? Actually, be careful what you ask for. As a wise person once said, saints are great in heaven, but they can be hell on earth. Imagine what it might have been like to be the daughter or the son of a Bible hero like King David. The Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. Once, when David was traveling from one city to the next with an entourage of his soldiers, a day's journey by foot, a complete stranger, a citizen, an ordinary citizen, comes alongside them and begins shouting curses at the king. That takes a lot of chutzpah, especially in that day. He starts throwing dust up in the air and throwing rocks at King David. The scripture text tells us in 2 Samuel 16:5 that he, this ordinary citizen, came out cursing. He threw stones at David, shouting while he cursed, "Out, out, murderer, scoundrel! The Lord has avenged on you the blood of the house of Saul." One of David's soldiers says, "Why should this dead dog live? Just give me the word and I'll cut off his head." "No," David said. In the words of verse 10, David said to the soldier, "If he's cursing me because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall I say? And why then shall I say, why have you done so?" In the text, David goes on to say, "I've made a lot of mistakes in my life. And maybe God sent this guy to remind me, to cause me to reflect, to give me a chance to do some penance. Leave him alone, let him be." And so for the rest of the day's journey, this guy runs alongside them, shouting, cursing, throwing dust in the air and stones at the king. If you were a son or daughter of King David and you observed that, can you imagine how that example would have impacted you? To have a dad who was so self-aware, sensitive, patient, reflective, so spiritual. But there was another side to King David. Once, when David was up on the roof of his palace, he looked down and spied a woman bathing in a walled courtyard. The woman's husband actually happened to be away at the battlefront fighting on behalf of David and his nation. David liked what he saw, and so the text says he sent for her and forced her to be intimate with him. Later, she conceived a child. She sent a message to David, "I've conceived a child." David was anxious to cover his tracks. He came up with a plan. He sent orders for her husband to be sent back from the battlefront. Uriah was his name. Uriah returned, reported to the king. The king says, "I have a message for you to take back to the commander, but you're back. You may as well go home tonight. Enjoy yourself, enjoy your wife." David was hoping Uriah would sleep with his wife so he would never know that the child conceived wasn't his own. But Uriah says, "I'm not going home. I'm going to sleep right here in your courtyard. I would feel guilty if I enjoyed my family while all my comrades are suffering at the battlefront." David's plans were foiled. Overnight, he came up with a plan B. The next morning, he gives Uriah the sealed orders to take to his commander. Uriah carries the orders back, gives them to his commander. The commander opens it up, and this is what
the message says, 2 Samuel 11:15, set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, then draw back from him so that he may be struck down and die. And that's what happened. Can you imagine? If David was your dad, if you were his daughter or his son, and he did that, how that would affect you? The example that... So tell me, was King David, this great Bible hero, a good dad or a bad dad? A positive or a negative influence on his children? Of course, the answer is complicated. It almost always is. Even when your dad is a Bible hero, your parents were and are complex. Complex mixtures of good and bad. As is true of every single one of us. So let's show our parents some of the same grace that God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, has shown us. Let's choose to celebrate the good things that our dads showed us, even as we strive to understand the bad, because there's bound to be bad. They're only human. And let's show ourselves some of that same grace. Those of you among us who are dads, newsflash, you're never going to be perfect. The other day I was reading about a father who's a professional drummer who decided to name his twin daughters Anna 1, Anna 2. Get it? Anna 1, Anna 2. Come on, people, this is good stuff. I laughed about that all week. Somebody said to me at the Wednesday night service, Jeff, on the Sunday live stream, you need a laugh track. It would help. I tell you that stupid story to make a point, to remind us of a point, that dads don't always get it right. Dads make mistakes. Dad, you are never going to be perfect. So stop beating yourself up. Instead, focus on continuing to grow, even as you take encouragement from the realization that your children can learn profound lessons from even your greatest mistakes, especially from your greatest mistakes. I recently heard Reverend Al Sharpton put it this way: God can wring good even from our bad. Some dads are completely amazing. Some dads are completely awful. But most dads, my own, probably yours, are more like King David, a complex mixture of both good and bad, capable of sweeping grand acts of grace right alongside tragic mistakes. You could burn up a lot of emotional energy brooding over the bad things your dad did. I choose not to. I choose instead to try to understand and learn from the mistakes my dad has made, even while celebrating his triumphs. Like the time many years ago when he and Mom came to visit me as a young lawyer in Washington, D.C., they came downtown one afternoon to see my office and then to go to lunch. After lunch, we were walking back on sidewalks teeming with people approaching one of the busiest intersections in Washington, D.C., a block over from where you see the big Black Lives Matter spray painted on the streets now, approaching a really busy intersection, when a blind man came up out of the subway, navigating with only his walking cane, trying to make it through a maze of people and profound traffic
trying to safely get to where he was going. I didn't give it a second thought. You see things like that all the time in D.C. If you stop to help everybody that needed help, you'd never get anywhere. So I didn't think twice. The light changed. Mom and I crossed the street, got to the other side of the street. Mom said, "Where's your dad?" We stopped, we turned, we looked. And lo and behold, we see him a half block away going in the opposite direction with the blind man on his arm. Chatting this stranger up like he was his best friend in the world, determined he was going to get safely where he needed to go. As I stood there waiting for him to finish his mission and catch up to us, I remember thinking, wait a minute, I'm the religious one, not Dad. He's kind of irreligious. And yet he's the one being Jesus to the blind man. I remember thinking to myself, I hope someday I can be half that good. That's the power of influence. Truth is, we are all lost people who are just trying to find our way home. Without grace, none of us would make it. Whether you're a parent or a child, whether you're looking forward or looking backward on this Father's Day, remember, it all goes back to where we started this sermon today. We all need grace. We are saved by grace. So let's keep it real. Let's keep it realistic. Love your dad for who he is, warts and all. And love yourself, warts and all. Because that's what God does. And we are called to be imitators of God.